That word worthy comes out in my brain. We're not worthy, except God says we are worthy. It's such a mix. It's such a mix. We're made in His image, and He loves us with His love, and He puts His purpose in our hearts and lives, and yet, oh, we fail Him so badly. And Michael, thank you for leading us in the Lord's Supper, and others, thank you for leading the other parts of the service, and you guys are so giving. The proclamation you're making is powerful. Thank you. Happy New Year. This isn't particularly a New Year lesson, but I always try to think, the elders and try to think of where are we as a congregation and what do we need to work on. And that story, that teaching that Jesus gives us in Matthew 23, we are looking over His shoulder. We are effectively in the crowd listening to Him. And He's talking to some of His followers, some of His disciples, and He said, you know the Pharisees? And as soon as He says that, the Pharisees sort of gather around like He's going to talk about us. They love to be greeted. They love to be noticed. They love to be called rabbi. So do what they say, but do not do what they do. Because they make things worse on people's lives. I titled this an odd title. I don't lean on titles very much of lessons. It just kept in mind part of the point of this lesson. And we got asked as a family a couple of days before the year changed, a question that I find uncomfortable and I don't even like to ask, you have any New Year's resolutions? What are your New Year's resolutions? And I'd go, wow, do you see the weather? I think the wind's kicking up again. Partly because of the old whatever resolution we lay out in front of us will be something we don't follow through very well with. Weight loss, exercise, financial planning, whatever. But I tried to be serious thinking about it, and the thing that came to mind is pay attention to the word. Not just the general obedience of the word, but the specifics of the word. And that's where mint, dill, and cumin come from. For in Matthew 23, just a few verses after what we read, Jesus is in the middle of, not literally, but Jesus is in the midst of his woe to you, Pharisees, blind guides. He rebukes them over and over again. Woe to you, woe to you. 8 times he says that. You blind men, you hypocrites. He gives them, I think it's the most scathing rebuke in all of his teaching is right here in this chapter. And we're just going to pick a tiny part of it, just this one verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. And you and I are standing behind Jesus and we're saying, yeah, tell him, amen, that's right. And then he says, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And we wince ourselves because I'm guilty of not carrying justice very good in my life or mercy or... But I agree. And so I could hear myself say amen. exactly the sort of thing you want to hear out of Christ, that they had taken the law of Moses and subdivided it and subdivided it and subdivided it and subdivided it. And for example, like the work on a Sabbath, they concluded after analyzing what it meant not to work on the Sabbath is that you couldn't tie the straps on your sandal on the Sabbath. That was work. A doctor, Bruce, couldn't heal somebody on the Sabbath because that's your work. They would subdivide this and they figured out how many steps can you take? How far are you allowed to walk on the Sabbath? So once you know that, you can only walk that distance away from your home and then that distance back to your home, or you have to spend the night somewhere else because you can't walk any more than that on the Sabbath. They had subdivided this so specifically that they tithed their spices. And we think, wow, how legalistic. The tithing rule is not for us. Tithing and those Sabbath restrictions are not for the church. That was under the law of Moses. We're not in that law. We're not in that covenant anymore. And sometimes we look back at that and shake our finger and think, ah, how legalistic is that? And he highlights the significance of the great things of God. And God is repeatedly calling his people back to open your eyes and look around you to the citizens in your own community who don't have justice, whose life has kicked them in the teeth. They're without food, they're without shelter, they're without love, they're without care, they're without protection. And you bring my justice to them. Have mercy in your lives and show it to others. Be faithful to me. He calls them to this. And then he says something really interesting. He takes the mint, dill, and cumin, and he specifically, he takes those three as a criticism and specifically replaces them in his explanation with these great actions of God, and we're supposed to be the hands of that care. But he doesn't leave it there, just like Jesus. He doesn't leave it there. He says something really remarkable. These things, meaning justice, mercy, faithfulness, these things you should have done without neglecting the others. So what does that mean, Jesus? It means he's not ignoring the specifics. Go ahead. You're in covenant with the creator of the universe. And he says to tithe to them. That's not our command, as I said. So pay attention to that. And it's appropriate. Why is that appropriate? It's appropriate. It's appropriate, he says, that when you pull out your sweet spices, your mint, to take a 10% and push it off to the side. Why is that appropriate? Isn't that legalistic? Well, maybe you could describe it that, but legalism really is an issue of the heart, not of the actions. It's an issue of the heart. If you're doing it to justify yourself, if you're doing it to bring praise upon yourself, if you're doing it to keep from doing something else like justice or mercy or faithfulness, well, then you're quite out of line. But if you're doing it because God has called you to do it, he said, you keep doing that. You keep doing that. In other words, pay attention to the details. It's appropriate to pay attention to the details of what God teaches us. There are several things in the Old Testament we could go to now to analyze places in which people were rebuked or knocked down. One time for simply touching the ark, because somebody with good intentions reached their hand out to keep the ark from falling and died because of it, because they weren't supposed to be carrying the ark on a cart. So the details aren't unimportant. The details are significant. Pay attention to the details in God's word. And the way I tend to justify myself, the way we tend to justify ourselves is, I believe in God. I've been baptized into Christ. I attend church. I go. Don't get on me. I pray. All right, well, I should pray more. You're right, I should be praying more. I have fellowship with others when I feel like it sometimes. I do what I feel like I can do. There's only so much time in the week. I am really good at justifying myself, at giving myself excuses for doing what I want to do. Jesus says, don't miss the details. Absolutely. God calls us to the greatest commandment, love him with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. But don't miss the details. We're in a relationship that's much, much bigger than we can imagine. And so my challenge to myself and what the conversation about New Year's resolutions brought to my heart was, Robert, pay attention to the details of the word. And so the rest of this lesson is a look at a few different details that they've been active in front of me, and you don't mind, I hope, coming along with me in where I'm working on things in the Word. You see, I can justify myself by saying I'm busy. You all, it's embarrassing how often people say to me, well, Robert, I know you're really busy, but, and I go, I'm not too busy for that. I'm not too busy. We are all about each other. And I feel embarrassed that I look like I'm rushing around and I look like I'm really busy. So please don't talk to me. I don't want any of that to be in the way of you and me or anybody or any person here that we're too busy to fill in the blank. And if I am too busy, then I need to do what Jesus did and sit down and be available and stop rushing around. Jesus didn't chase after people. And he didn't hurry from place to place. I mean, right? I'm only human, you know. Deal with it. I can do what I can do. You can do what you can do. You know, our self-justification is not acceptable in following the word. So some of these we've talked about a lot. But the point is, it is important. Jesus, when he rebukes people, he rebukes them for missing the details. And when he praises them, he praises them in paying attention to those things. So, if you don't mind, anger is one of those things that we feel justified about. Well, I have a right to be angry. I mean, they billed me twice for that stuff. And I told them, you know, I got two bills. This is not right. They didn't pay me my check when they said they would. I went to the doctor's office and they barely paid attention to me. Anger is something that we often think about. Serious things and daily things, you know, cut off in traffic or some clerk not paying attention to us, or somebody being rude to us. So I've concluded in my own analysis that anger is like a sharp knife, because there is righteous anger. In fact, Jesus showed it in that very passage in Matthew 23. He's angry. at these men who are supposed to be leaders of God's people being so self-focused, so specific. They want to be praised. They want to be honored. They want to be followed. But they end up making people a mess in their lives. He's angry at the mishandling of God's people. But anger is like a knife. And you can use it, but you'd better put it down quickly. First of all, usually our anger, I'll just get off a little bit into this. Usually our anger is selfish. It's anger about something that happened to me. Righteous anger is anger about something that's being harmed between a person and God. Damage they're doing to their own life. Damage they're doing to their own family. Damage they're doing to God's word. And even then, be very, very, very careful with it. Anger is like a sharp knife. You can use it a little bit if you're careful that it's from the right perspective and with the right point of view. We'll see this in a second in these verses. But put it down quickly and don't use anger for selfish subjects. Refrain from anger, Psalm 37, and forsake wrath, Ecclesiastes. Be quick in your spirit, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Proverbs 19, good sense makes someone slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. This is James 1:19. Slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you find yourself getting angry quickly, take it before the Lord. Grab somebody to be accountable for. Honey, I have been getting angry too quickly. First of all, forgive me for that. Second of all, help me to see it and steer away from it. If you find yourself being good at anger or quick to anger or frequent in anger, that's a problem, and that's a detail that needs to be dealt with, because it will poison you and it will seriously damage your relationships. But there's a bigger problem. It doesn't produce righteousness for God. We should not be people who know anger well. Only appropriate anger is the anger that would help us step in to help somebody out of a problem. I can't let this go on. I've got to do something about this. The anger that would help protect somebody from damage or danger, or the anger that would help protect a child from being in a family of divorce, or the anger that would... It's very specific, and it's taken from God's point of view, not from our point of view. Jealousy. Talk about poison. Talk about poisoning yourself. I don't know people in this room who are jealous. So this isn't a lesson for you necessarily. It's a lesson of life. Let us walk properly in the daytime. Romans 13. Not in orgies and drunkenness. See how awful this list is? Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. You see, we'd look at part of this list and go, well, absolutely not. Good grief. That's ridiculous. Drunkenness, sexual immorality. My goodness, I stay miles away from that. And jealousy. Well, I get jealous sometimes. I mean, because I have a right to be, right? You see, that's what's so dangerous about some of these things, is we just slide into some of them because they're not these awful sins that we see listed here, we think. Except it horribly poisons people. 1 Corinthians 3, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Jealousy about somebody else being asked to teach. Jealousy about somebody else being praised, not me. Jealousy about all sorts of things. Well, he came in and talked to her. He didn't come in and talk to me. I guess that's the way it is. See, jealousy comes up in all kinds of subtle ways, and we kind of give it the time of day. We invite it into our living room in our heart and say, hey, have a seat, because I feel jealous. I don't like the way they didn't treat me nicely like they treated you. It's a poison. Galatians 5, in a list of the sins of the world and the list of the violation before God: idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. So I knew a young lady 45, 44 years ago. Her name was Carol. And I was sent by the Army down to Fort Polk, Louisiana, my first military assignment. And this young lady flew down to visit me there because we had an interest in each other. And she stayed at the preacher's house. I was staying on the military base there, and she came and visited me for a few days. And the problem was, from Carol's point of view, is that I hadn't asked her to marry me yet. This was 1979. And so this came up in conversation with the preacher's wife, and the preacher's wife's recommendation, her advice to Carol was, not that a preacher's wife should be smarter than anybody else, but you'd expect her to have heard the word before. She said, what you ought to do, Carol, is make him jealous. And then he'll hurry up and ask you to marry him. And Carol knew me well enough. She told her, that won't work. No, 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 no. That won't work. If he thinks I'm interested in another guy, he'll shake my hand and congratulate me and say, you have a great life. We had prayed enough to looking for God's will in our relationship. We had enough trust in the Lord, and I would have. I'm not going to get in somebody's way if they want to head in a particular good direction in their life. What am I going to stand in front of her and say, you're wrong, I'm right? That might make an interesting story in some romances. But jealousy is a poison. And with wisdom, she rejected that lady's advice. James chapter 3, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and this is an amazing verse, and every vile practice. You will poison yourself with jealousy. Don't toy around with it. It's not cute. It's not fun. It's not interesting. It's not a good way to manipulate people. And if you have a problem with jealousy, if it just rises up in you, oh, I can't believe he left me here this long. I bet you he's, if your self-thinking is so focused that jealousy rises up in you, you don't know how to have deeper trust, then get help. Get help in your relationship with whoever you're jealous with. Get help in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, because it brings us to this. And bitterness is one of those things, and bitterness is a best friend, sarcasm and cynicism. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, and all malice. But if you have bitter jealousy, by the way, that's right next to the verse we just read in the other slide. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not boast and be false to the truth. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it, many have become defiled. Anger, jealousy quickly stir into and cook down into bitterness. Oh yeah, I'm sure they're going to take care of that. They've never taken care of anything the right way. Oh yeah, right, the government's going to make some good decision. I've never seen that happen. Well, you know how messed up that place is. They probably da-da-da-da-da. Or that neighbor, I tried to talk to them the other day, and all I got was bitterness is awful, and it should have no place in our hearts and in our lives. We're people who walk like Christ walked. We run into those things, but we show them love. We show them mercy. We show them patience. We may have to walk away from people who are parked in this because they won't be connected to us or listen or talk. But please look out for these things in your heart. Do not keep them. And it works in my mind that I get a bad attitude like one of these things, and it feels like I invite that in. Like, I'm justified. Why didn't they thank me? How come I, and I take that bad attitude and I say, come on in, have a seat. I'll bring you a cup of coffee. You and I can talk for a while because I feel justified in having this lousy attitude right now. And I bring it into my head, I bring it into my heart, and I spend some time with it. And later on, an hour or two, hopefully quickly, I'll say, that's pretty stupid for me to be thinking like this. Father, forgive me. And I'll tell that lousy attitude sitting on the chair in my heart and say, you, out. You're not welcome. Over and over and over again, this happens. We'll get to the bigger point here in a minute. This is an oddity. And this one came up not because I've been running into it, but because I kept running it because I've ran into it in life, but because I ran into it in Scripture. We've been reading through things in Scripture. And obviously, the simplest and most specific ones, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Isn't that sweet? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, the first commandment with a promise, etc. In Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. But there's other places that talk about disobedience to parents, and they're a whole lot more nasty than this. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, I'll read all of it. That's just a phrase from it. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, that people having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. You could put that on our list, but slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, unmerciful, although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. 2 Timothy 3 warns us of this. Verse 1, but realize this, or understand this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. That's a terrifying word. Irreconcilable means you can't be fixed. You can't reconcile something. You can't find a pathway. You're so parked in yourself. You're so parked in your rebellion. You can't find Christ as a pathway back to God. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these. So I'm going through this and these things in my mind, and I went, what is it about disobedience to parents that puts it into these horrible lists? Deep, great rebellion. Because in that, there's a seed of rebellion. It is so vital. It is so vital to lovingly and consistently. It is so hard to be consistent. I have a hard time being consistent with myself, much less consistent between me and my sweet wife. To consistently guide your children in obedience and guide yourself in obedience. These aren't lists for children. This is lists for God's will working in our lives. Teenagers, this is part of your list. Young adults, adults. I understand when you get to be an adult, you want an adult-adult relationship with your parent, and it's not the same, and in a healthy way, it shouldn't be the same. But we are not rebellious. We are not disobedient people. We don't shove people away. Which leads me to the next one, and we'll wrap this up quickly. Submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the submission we have across the congregation, that we submit to each other. Romans 13, every person is subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. And that's the same word, by the way. Subject is the same word as submit in these other verses. There is no authority except from God. Therefore, those who exist are established by God. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So whether it's in this room and with each other, or it's between us and our local community, or us and our city or state or national government, or us and our supervisors or leaders or shepherds, we are people who are subject, and we don't mind being subject. It's an appropriate place to be. It's connected to what we just had of being obedient in our families. And 1 Peter 2, which was the last one on that last list on this subject, really kind of gets to the point. We're going to read this backwards, 13 through 15 first. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you can join me there. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, so that the praise of those who do right and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. That list we just went through, it's a very brief list of anger and bitterness and jealousy and disobedience and submission. That our lives walking on those kinds of pathways are testimonies, are lessons, are our God teaching people through us what it means to follow Christ. Having nothing to do with jealousy is an honor to Christ. Not being good at getting angry is an honor to God. And it helps the people around us. And you know it. You see people who are kind and patient and lovely and caring and sacrificially giving. And you go, wow, that is so wonderful. You see couples. Your own marriage is vital in this pathway. That your marriage is a place of unity and joy, where anger and clamor and division do not raise up regularly. That we are people who glorify God with all parts of our lives. But the verse before it is where I wanted to go. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing they should slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. You can stop there. First of all, you notice you're being slandered. You notice you're being criticized. You notice you're being called evil because they think you're so strange. Oh, yeah, well, that's your attitude about things? Well, you certainly are twisted. You must be one of those Christians. Yeah, we've been warned. Yeah. They call you evil, but you don't worry about that part because you continue to do good. You continue to, what this says, have excellent behavior. You continue to do good things, caring things, giving things, and even to the people who accuse you or attack you or look down on you or criticize you, you respond with kindness and with generosity and mercy so they can glorify God, and they can do that, what's the last phrase? On the day of visitation. People who are glorifying God when Jesus comes back again are in Christ. And that's the point. Jealousy poisons us, but we don't get rid of jealousy just so I can be okay. It's not for me to be okay. It will help me to be okay to get rid of improper anger and jealousy and all bitterness. It will help me to walk a better life if I can be submissive and obedient. But the point is God's glory and others' salvation. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about us. These details, that's why I think of mint, dill, and cumin. Jesus said you should be doing the big stuff, but don't stop doing the small stuff either. And it's because it's not small. You should have done the latter, but don't forget the former. Do those things because you're involved in something bigger than what you think. And your character, your behavior, your life is a proclamation of Christ. It's a proclamation of God. And it affects people in ways that my words wouldn't or can't or don't. It's not about us. Jesus is Lord. So, if this list has anything to do with you, dive into those things and root them out. If it's other aspects of Scripture that are giving you trouble, root them out. It is appropriate that we have faith in God, that we've been baptized into Christ, that we gather as a church. But sometimes we are just satisfied to have done those things in the past, and I know I can slip my hands in my pockets and say, okay, I'm here, rather than continue to look at my life and make Jesus Lord of all things, including the mint and the dill and the cumin. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ, remember, you were challenged when you were baptized. Are you ready to give Christ all of your life? Because this relationship you're starting by being baptized into him is a relationship for your whole life. Even if the church lets you down, and we will let you down. Even if the preachers don't preach boring sermons, and we will do that. Even if you're treated poorly. Even if there is, you committed yourself to Christ, and this is his body. So even with all of our lumps, you don't leave us. Even with all of our difficulties, I have things I need to change. We all have things that we need to repent of, but we do it together. You committed yourself to Christ when you were baptized into him. So let us work together and sharpen ourselves on these things, even the mint and the dill, figuratively, of course, the mint and the dill and the cumin. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if there's any who need prayers or to clear something up before the congregation or to ask for help, please come forward while we stand and sing the song.